Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space where heaven and earth meet. Amen. Good morning, Riverside. It's good to be with you again. This morning, we're going to begin a new series called The Mission of God. And we're going to be talking for the next several weeks about what it looks like to join God in His mission for all of creation. And so today we start that journey. As many of you are aware, Gretchen and I have three kids. Our two boys were basketball players in high school. They played varsity basketball, and that was always a fun thing to be a part of during those high school years. One of the things that you often hear people talk about in sports is home court advantage. The idea that when you're playing in your home gym or on your home field that you have a bit of an advantage because the fans are with you, maybe the refs will give you a little bit of room to move, that kind of thing. Unfortunately for my boys' team, apparently years ahead of them, there were a couple of teams that got a little bit of a bad reputation from some of the refs in the conference. That reputation had been passed down. Suffice it to say that the outcome was that there was no such thing as home court advantage in that gym. The reason I tell that story is because I feel like that's a great metaphor for where we find ourselves as the church. Hear me out. I think that as the church, we got used to in the United States having or thinking that we had home court advantage. Culture and society were all centered around, or at least very generous towards, us as Christians. Over the years, that has shifted, and we can sit and lament the fact and pine for the days of going back to this imaginary time, or this time when we felt like we had home court advantage, or we can recognize that things have shifted and adjust to the new reality. Part of the challenge that I think it presents, or actually not the challenge, the opportunity that this presents, is it allows us to correct a mistake that we were making. You see, thinking that we had home court advantage, or thinking, you know, or feeling like we had society kind of catering to us and not having to push against that, we lost sight of the fact that we are, as followers of Jesus, missionaries. We got really comfortable with having home field advantage, and we lost sight of the fact that we were called to join God on mission as He seeks to bring reconciliation and wholeness and shalom to His creation. I remember when I was in seminary, we were starting to wake up to this fact and recognizing that we here in America were no longer primarily understood as a Christian nation. In fact, I learned when I was in seminary, now this is some 25 years ago, that some of the places where we had been sending missionaries to share the good news of Jesus were now sending missionaries to the U.S. My point is it's a good reminder for us that we are all called to mission. It's almost like God wants to use His church to redeem the world. This is a great opportunity for us. Not to belabor the point, but some of you may be aware of what is called statistically the rise of the nuns. This is a phenomenon that we've seen in the last 5 or 10 years where the number of Americans who do not identify with any religion continues to grow at a rapid pace. Currently, and these statistics are, I think, 2, maybe 3 years old, so it may be higher at this point, 1/5 of the U.S. public, A third of adults under the age of 30 are religiously unaffiliated, meaning that when they check their religious affiliation in a demographic survey, they check none. In the last several years, the unaffiliated have increased from just over 15% of the population to just under 20% of all U.S. adults. Think about that. To move the needle that many percentage points in just a span of several years. This is an astounding fact. And it requires, I think, a reframing of our whole narrative and our whole understanding of how it is and that we are called to follow Jesus. And so in this series, I want for us to think about that, and I want us to begin doing that work, and today is the beginning of that journey. We're going to start then at the very beginning, because as Maria von Trapp said, it's a very good place to start. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we read some of this text last week, but we're going to look at it again today. I want to read to you from Genesis 2 and then jumping ahead to Genesis 3. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. Then jumping ahead in the story to Adam and Eve, just after they have eaten the fruit from the forbidden tree, it says this: then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Now, a couple of things about this story that are important as we look at this idea of the mission of God. The first is this: too often in the church, we start not at the very beginning of the story. Very often when we talk about creation and we talk about how the story starts, we start in Genesis 2, after Adam and Eve eat the apple. And we forget the part of the story where when God finishes all of his creating, he says not only that it was good, but that it was very good. It's so important for us because it changes how we relate to so much of what we understand in the world around us. Notice that God does not say, "Well, some of it's good, some of it not so much." He says that it's all good. Creation is good. Humans created in the image of God are good. Because when we start there, it reframes how we think about everything else that happens. But if we start after sin enters the picture, then that too colors everything else that comes behind it. The second thing that I want us to notice is as we look at that story from the garden, after Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and notice that the brokenness shows up immediately. Adam and Eve were together when Eve first ate the fruit and gave it to Adam. They were standing right next to each other. Adam immediately starts the blame game, and brokenness in relationship is the result from then forward. Sin broke it, but the next move that God makes is what? God seeks. This is important because oftentimes I think we think of the Old Testament and the story of God and his people, that the Old Testament is God is a God of judgment and wrath and the New Testament God is a God of grace. That's actually an ancient heresy. The fact of the matter is that if we read the story carefully or we listen with fresh ears, we recognize that God has been seeking after and seeking to restore his creation ever since the beginning. It says that God entered the garden and he was looking and calling out for Adam and Eve, and they hid. God has been seeking from the very beginning. God sought in the garden, God sought through the prophets, God sought through Jesus, and God now seeks using the church. And what is he seeking? I believe he's seeking to restore his creation to its intended place, to its intended wholeness, to shalom, to justice, to righteousness, to unity and wholeness, to peace and prosperity. The second thing that I want us to think about is a little further on in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And this is the what we call the Abrahamic covenant. God appears to Abram and calls him to go from his country. Listen again to this story. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. I think that our faith journey mirrors that of Abram. God promises to Abram, "I will make you a great nation and you will be a blessing." In fact, at the end of that blessing, God says to Abram, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." I think we have a tendency, probably just a human tendency, to stop at the first half of the promise. God says, "I will bless you," which, if we're not careful, can lead us to some false conclusions. The first being that the promise becomes about us. It becomes about what we get. It becomes about protecting what God gave us. It becomes about keeping things inside as opposed to becoming the blessing that God has called us to be. We get stuck thinking about our blessing, that we get possessive. It is ours. It belongs to us, to those who love Jesus, to the church, our worship, our preferences, our thoughts. There are two problems with this. The first is that we are blessed to be a blessing. God's blessing and promise to Abram was never that Abram would get to receive God's blessing and hold it for himself and for his people. No, God made it very clear from the beginning that the blessing doesn't end with Abram, but it's meant to flow through him to the entire world, to all the nations of the earth. The blessing isn't ours to keep. We are distributors of the blessing. What we learn from the story of Abram, I think, is that there is a blessing in the going. The blessing for Abram isn't received until he goes. He doesn't get to hear the blessing from God and stay in Haran. He has to leave. He has to go. And where he's going to end up, he does not know. But that blessing does not flow until Abram moves. The blessing is contained within obedience to the call, and it is meant to be shared. I believe that what we learned from a careful reading of Genesis and the rest of Scripture is that the mission of God is the restoration of all creation to its intended state. We see from the very beginning of the story that God desires and invites people into this mission. I'm sure that God could have devised a way all the way back at the beginning of the story to restore order and to restore his creation to the way he intended it. But because God is communal in nature, he invites his creation into the process. He goes to Abram and says, I want to restore all things to the way that I intended them, and I'm going to use you to do it. God is a missionary God. One of my favorite quotes about the church comes from a German theologian, Emil Brunner. He said this, "Mission is to the church as a fire is to burning." Hear that again. Mission is to the church as fire is to burning. God comes to Abram and says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household. In order for Abram to become Abraham, the father of all nations, and in order for Abram to receive and pass on the blessing, he had to go and leave things behind. Now, it's easy for us to romanticize this story and kind of gloss over and feel like, oh, that's so romantic and beautiful and inspiring that he just left. But I think there's a human side that is helpful for us as we seek to follow God and go where he calls us. I want you to imagine for a moment the loss. The loss that Abram and Sarai and Lot and all their people that went with them faced as they sought to go to this new place that God hadn't even told them where it was yet, the promised land. Imagine the loss of familiarity, the loss of habits, preferences, family, relationships, the comforts of home. Now, perhaps this season in history for us is a great opportunity for us to reflect on this theologically, this idea of loss. We as a culture have lost a lot of things in the last several months. And loss equals grief. We talked a few weeks back about the stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. The text here, the story of Abraham and Sarah, leaves out a lot of detail, but I imagine that in that journey, in that going, there was a lot of grieving going on in the camp. And it is no different for us. In order to follow God's call in our lives, we often are called to let go of things. To follow God to where he is leading, we have to trust that he is good and that he is about restoration. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16 that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. God is still inviting his people to join him in restoring all things. It is hard work. It costs us a lot, but it cost God more. The only question, really, for us is whether or not we go, whether or not we accept that invitation to join God in his work in the world. Now, as we've said, that invitation is not an easy one. God is calling us somewhere. And we don't know exactly what that looks like, but we know that what God is about is restoration, the restoration of all things. And so when he invites us into hard conversations in hard places, we can go knowing that he goes with us because he desires to bless the world through us. I believe right now we have the opportunity as a church that God is inviting us into many different places where we can see restoration happen. I think it happens close to home. I think there's work to be done here at Riverside in restoring relationships and understanding our place in this city and in this county in this time in history. I think God is inviting the wider church into the conversation and the healing of our nation. But it's hard work, and we have to engage hard conversations in order for us to be that blessing that God is calling us to. They say that the sincerest form of flattery is imitation. What I'm suggesting is that we want to honor God by keeping our traditions. We want to honor God by doing all the things that we've been taught honor God, which is great as long as we are sure that we are imitating the right things. So as we seek to do that, we are reminded of the story of Abraham and Sarah. We are reminded that God showed up and offered them a blessing, but the blessing could only be received if they went and took the hard journey. One of my favorite lines from one of our communion liturgies in the Covenant Book of Worship talks about this idea of following Jesus into the unknown. Hear these words. Jesus began his public ministry first by gathering a group of persons to be his disciples, persons having little in common, often hostile to each other, each not knowing the outcome of their going with Jesus. Each not knowing the outcome of their going with Jesus. They went with him, often to forbidden places and forsaken people, the lepers, the disabled, the impoverished, the non-Jews, the political enemies, the fraudulent, all to begin to gather into one, the scattered people of God. Brothers and sisters, God comes among us and he invites us to join him on his mission to the restoration of all things. The only question is, will we accept the invitation? Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you that you are a missionary God, that you are a God who seeks your people. Even from the very beginning of the story, you have sought us. And you've invited us to join you in that important and redeeming work. God, there are so many places in our lives where we need that redeeming work. And we invite you to do it. And God, we ask that you would give us, each one of us, the courage to join you at your work in the world, that we might be a part of your kingdom, that we might be a part of that reconciliation and that restoration until that day when all things are restored. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.